Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, where once again we'll read verses 1 through 21. We'll be looking in particular at verses 7 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I've always found light to be a rather fascinating thing. You see, from a physics standpoint, light is interesting because it is both a wave and it also has particles. It creates all kinds of possibilities for us. We've all seen what a prism will do to pure light. It will bend it and cause it to break down into its constituent parts. And maybe some of you know the way to remember the colors, Roy G. Biv. But that's just the boring physics part of it. Light also is used metaphorically. Like, for instance, when I have an idea, the light bulb goes on. We use it that way. But in the Bible, and even among unbelievers, light is sometimes used with respect to morality or understanding. Interestingly, even unbelievers will say, "We have seen the light," when they change their view on something. Whether or not that view is biblical, they will still use the terminology. So it's interesting that Paul uses this concept of light here in our passage today. And it's something that you and I ought to take heed to and recognize that some things that some people call light is just another shade of darkness. And true light is found only in God's word, as revealed to us by the light, Jesus Christ. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, a lengthy section, part of an even lengthier section dealing with all kinds of imperatives. And we saw a couple weeks ago that Paul encouraged us, indeed commanded us, to be imitators of God. Imitators of God, and he reminds us that we're dearly loved children. And because we're dearly loved children, we should imitate our Father. And he reminds us to walk in love as Christ walked. But then last week, we looked at some of the implications of that. We saw that we as Christians who are imitating God are to be those who are not given to immorality and impurity and covetousness. Those are things that shouldn't even be named among us. We shouldn't even be joking about such things. And unfortunately, even in Christian circles, it's become a bit of a joke. And it's a shame. And Paul warns the Ephesians that those who are characterized by such immorality, such impurity, such covetousness, will have no inheritance. And indeed, it is for those very things that the wrath of God comes. So that was a warning to us as Christians. We cannot partake in those things anymore. Well, today, what we're going to see is that Paul moves on from there. Instead, we're supposed to do something completely different, completely opposite. What I want us to see today is that Paul reminds us that our spiritual walk is to be a reflection of our status as God's children. Paul reminds us that our spiritual walk is to be a reflection of our status as God's children. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, Christians are identified with light. And secondly, Christians are to walk in the light. So first of all, Christians are identified with light. Look again at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The first thing that Paul does when he steers us away from all the immorality and impurity that he's warning us against, he tells us not to become partners with them. Now, we see here this word, therefore. It links these two thoughts together. This whole line of thinking is continuing. If we're not supposed to do these acts, then we're not supposed to be a part of those who do them. We're supposed to go in a completely different direction. Immorality and lust are not to be named among us. Such is not in the kingdom of God. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And this is, again, yet another case where Paul is not merely saying, do not be partners with them, but he's telling them, stop being partners with them. Which, of course, means that there was a problem in the Ephesian church. Because apparently they were being partners with them. They were being partners with them in the immorality, impurity, and covetousness. But they were not supposed to be this way. He assumes they're doing it. He knows them well enough. No doubt reports came to him about this. Now, this word for partners is actually a compound word, and it's really better understood as partakers. It is not as though they are partners in the sense that they're overseeing other people doing things. No, they're actually in there with them. So stop being partakers with them. That is, the immoral persons, the impure persons, and the covetous persons mentioned in verse 6. Do not be partakers. And he reminds them, for at one time you were darkness. Formerly, at one time, you were darkness. And this is the kind of thing that Paul has already done. If you flip back just to chapter 2, verse 1, He reminds them there what they once were. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice, once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. And then Paul does it again in chapter 4, just a little bit ahead, before our current passage in verse 17. Now, I say in testifying the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. And Paul, now here in chapter 5, is doing much the same thing. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Note very carefully that those verses sum up what it means to be partakers along with the impure persons. Note also what Paul is not saying here, though he does say it elsewhere in different words. He is not saying here that we were once in darkness. No, actually what he's saying is that once we were darkness, we were identified with darkness. Our former way of life was such that people could look at us and say, there is darkness. Paul's not pulling any punches here. We were darkness. But here's where the hope and encouragement comes. Because he says, once you were darkness. Formerly, you were darkness. You see, Paul has already given room for God's grace in our lives. He does not pull any punches with respect to their former way of life. Yes, that's right. You were darkness. You participated in all these things, wickedly so. But that was then. This is now. The hope and encouragement is that we were once like that, but now we are no longer. Now we are light. It's interesting because this would be in the Greek, in my Greek nerdom, I would like to think that this would be where the conjunction but would be one of those strong Greek contrasting words. But it's not. Because what Paul is doing here, he's contrasting the concepts, darkness and light. That's where the contrast is. And he's making those words stand out. Darkness, light. But notice also here, he doesn't say that we're now in the light. He says that you are light. Just as you were once darkness, now you who are in Christ are light. I have to admit, there are times I don't feel very light-like. But nevertheless, because of what Christ has done for you, you are not just merely walking in light, you are light. Because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Christ, too, the Apostle John, in the beginning of his gospel message, defines him as light. He begins by introducing John the Baptizer. And what you see there is that John says, I'm not the light. I'm just testifying to the light. And because Christ is the light, you who put your trust in him are yourselves light. This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, You have to let your light shine before men. We don't hide it under a bushel. That's rather silly. Taking a lamp, walking into a dark room so that you can see, but then covering up the lamp. That's ridiculous. You and I walk around in a darkened world. Thus, you and I must let our light shine. We cause we are light. And it must shine. It is this contrast of darkness and light. And in fact, really, what can be more antithetical to one another than lightness and darkness? Light here is this obvious metaphor for holiness, righteousness. When we speak of God as being light, we are speaking of his pure, brilliant holiness. God is light. But light is also used to denote for us truth and knowledge. Truth and knowledge. So it's not just our way of life, it's what we believe, what we testify, what we hold to. God's word is a light. Psalm 119, there's a song about it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word also is light. And again, let me emphasize that here Paul is not saying, at least at this stage, that you are in light, which is true, but he's saying you are light. You are light. But notice the source that Paul gives. You are light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. That's where your source of light comes. Notice that Paul doesn't really give a source for darkness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see, your darkness was just your nature. Now your light is connected with who you are in Christ. The fact that you are united to Christ, and as a result of that, you too are light. It is not in and of yourself. It is from the Lord. In Christ, we are now light. And brothers and sisters, if there are any here among you who do not know Christ, I would urge you to step into the light. Turn from the darkness that you are. Rest upon Christ alone. Cling to him. Know his salvation, and you too will indeed be light. In God, there is no darkness to be found. None whatsoever. That ought to be an encouragement to you who have faith, that God would associate with people such as ourselves and call us light, so that God could still be true and say, in him there's no darkness at all. All because of what Christ has done for you and for me. Well, we are identified with light. That much is clear from what we've seen so far in this passage. But this brings us to our second point. Christians are to walk in the light. Look now at the latter part of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, now we come to it. We come to walk as children of light. First of all, we see again the verb walk. It's something we've seen numerous times so far in this epistle. Paul's concern is about our walk. His concern was about our walk and what we used to walk in, but now what it is today. Today, as Christians, we are to walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, right at the beginning of chapter 4. Walk in love, as we saw even just last week. Now it's walk as children of light. You are children of light. You are light, and you are children of light. This is yet another way that we are imitators of God, who is himself light. Walk as children of light. Being a child implies that there's a father. God is our father. He is the one by whom we've been born again. We are God's children, having been adopted, having been called a child of God. Thus, imitate your father who is light, and be light. Walk in light. Children of light. And remember what Paul just said just a verse or two ago about God's children. They're beloved. Or dearly loved. Walk as children, dearly loved children, imitating as God your Father. Walk as children of light. And then Paul goes into a parenthetical statement here. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now what we have here is actually a very interesting textual variant. I don't know how many of you may have it. Possibly you do. I don't know. But some of the translations don't have the fruit of light. Some of them have the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the majority of the manuscripts have fruit of the Spirit. So which one is it? Well, this is, again, one of those cases where it really doesn't make much difference because both are true. We know from Galatians 5 what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. But we also know that this is a fruit of light. If we are to walk in light, then that should evidence itself in the fruit of our lives. It does not affect Paul's ultimate point. His ultimate point is that this fruit is found in all that is good and right and true. You see, these things being good, right, and true, those are truly supernatural characteristics. They have to be. Because what are we in and of ourselves? Good, right, and true? Only because of what Christ has done in us and for us. You see, those are supernatural characteristics. Therefore, even the fruit that you have, the walking in the light, the walking in the Spirit, however you want to define that, whichever biblical metaphor you wish, is all a result of the supernatural work of God in your heart because of what Christ has done for you. Whatever is good, right, and true is revealed to you, and as a result, you can live it. It is exemplified in Christ himself, whose own fruit of obedience and walking in the light as the God-man was good, right, and true. Truly supernatural characteristics. And this is true even for us as Christians today, because we still deal with the remnants of sin in our lives. We still need the Spirit working in our hearts to produce this good, right, and true fruit. It cannot come just simply on our own. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelled in our hearts that we can be and walk in light. You and I need the light of God in order to bear the fruit that is good, righteous, and true. But Paul goes on even further and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, on the surface, it looks like verse 10 is a completely separate command. Not unrelated, but a different command. And grammatically, I suppose it could be taken that way. It could have that imperative force behind it. That's possible. But it probably means more something like this. The sense is that as we walk by discerning what is pleasing to God. Our walking and our discerning are simultaneous. The main command there is walk. We do that by discerning what is right and pleasing to God. Well, how do you and I discern what is good, right, and true? Do we make it up? Do we sit down in committee and decide? Is it whatever the majority says? Seems the way that our culture thinks that way. No, we discern what is good, right, and true by being in the Word, that Word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Walk in the light. If you are not walking in the light, you cannot discern anything. Imagine if the sun went black and all these lights went out in this room. It would be pitch black in here and we could not discern anything outside of our memories. And once people started moving, well, you know what would happen. We could not discern anything. And so it is, if we are not walking in light, if we are not walking or being taught how to walk in accordance to God's word, which is our light, we will discern nothing. If, my friends, you would discern, if you would be a discerning person, you need to be in his word. It truly is light in a darkened world. It is the only light this darkened world has. These words of Christ himself. That's how we discern what is pleasing to God. The interesting thing is, sometimes people can't even discern they're in darkness. In fact, they think they're okay. By God's common grace, there are some unbelievers who do have a sense that there's something not right about them. But some have become so calloused, as we'll see in the coming weeks, they're so calloused that the things that they do in secret are just so shameful. They cannot discern because they are in darkness. But we are to be discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. This word pleasing, it has the sense of well-pleasing, that which is acceptable to him. If you would want to please God in what you do and say, walk in the light. This is Paul's argument. And remember that this is in complete contrast to what he said in the previous verses about the sexually immoral, the impure, and the covetous. That's what we once were. We were identified at that time as darkness. But now we are light, and therefore we are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, what is acceptable to him. I began by talking about how light was a fascinating concept, both in the scientific sense and even in our literature and our way of thinking and speaking. But most importantly for the Christian, light ought to be a concern for us because God is light. Christ is light. And he's given to us the spirit of light so that you and I may be able to walk in the light. Because of what Christ has done for you, my friends, you are light. Be light. Walk in light. Discern what is pleasing to God. Only by walking in the light can you do that. This is why the author of Proverbs, Solomon, in the beginning portions of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Because he's light. And that's how your paths are directed. Our spiritual walk needs to be a reflection of the fact that you and I are God's children, children of light, children who imitate their Father. Their Father who is himself light, and in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. Let's pray.